I wanted to begin tonight with just a brief introduction of the text that Grady read for us in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. Paul was a rugged veteran. He'd been through everything imaginable in preaching the gospel. And he's come to a point in his life where it's getting very close to the end. And he uses the word offered. He not only is he ready to die for the cause of Christ, he literally feels as though he's going to be poured out as an offering. Not just a sacrifice, but an offering. And in the sense of a sacrifice being maybe somewhat less of a shocking expression. He said he's ready to be offered. He's ready to be put up as a complete and total sacrifice in that sense of the word. And he says in that passage, I have fought a good fight and I have finished the course and I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give not to me only, but to all of those who love his appearing. Paul sets a good example for each one of us to want to live for Jesus. And when our time comes, to be able to look back on our journey and say, I have fought the fight. I've completed the journey. I have kept the faith. It's so important that we be mindful of our relationship with God day by day and keep it in tune. Through prayer, asking for forgiveness of shortcomings in our lives, through meditation, through study, reading of the scriptures and taking it dear to heart, and keeping ourselves in tune to God. He has not made going to heaven out of reach. He has not made it impossible by any sense of the word because of the word grace and mercy. God has made going to heaven a very real possibility for those who would help keep their lives in tune to his will and to his way. And we have a lot to be thankful for. And we too need to have the kind of purpose that Paul had to spend our lives in a way that we don't have to look back with doubts. Yes, we fall short daily, but yes, we repent daily for falling short. And yes, we try to do better day by day. And he tells us in these three phrases, a fight that well fought, and a race that is well run, and a faith that is well kept is just a synopsis of what he's talking about here. And I want to share with you some thoughts about each one of these. I have fought a good fight. Here, Paul is using a word that is more of an athletic term than it is a barroom brawl or a fist fight out on a football field or a basketball court. He's not really talking about that kind of conflict at all. He's talking about the energy that a wrestler, for example, would have to put forth in a contest in which he has to use every fiber and ounce of muscle within him, and he has to continue right on through to the pinning of the opponent. This is more of an athletic term. I have fought a good fight, not a, like I said, a barroom brawl. So the apostle is telling us basically there that he has given himself resolutely as a contender for the cause of Christ and poured himself totally into it. I've mentioned several different times of late the need to be totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. God never asked us to be perfect people. We are not perfect people and we fall short of his glory, but that doesn't alter the fact that we need to have a commitment that is thorough and genuine and that we are going to do the very best that we can every day to put every ounce of our energies into the work of serving the Lord. And Paul, in that sense of the word, lays the foundation for the struggle that you and I have. He was conflicted with the physical distress around him. He talks on one occasion in the book of 2 Corinthians about the care, the weight that he carried around every day for the care of the brethren. Not only was he physically being chased down by the Judaizing teachers who were trying to stop him, stop his voice, and not only did he go through all of the litany of things from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and following, of persecutions and imprisonments and shipwrecks and beatings and everything like that, and besides that, he said, all the care of the brethren. He carried a heavy, heavy load. Now then, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, he makes it clear that the real battle was not so much the physical aspect. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, he was dealing with a conflict that was of an extremely highly spiritual nature. It was a conflict with Satan. Satan was putting before him every distress and every temptation imaginable. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul shows us that he was extremely human. And as human, we can relate to him extremely well. Romans 7, verse 15 through 25. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do not." Let me read that. "For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it's good. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." And he goes on to describe that every time he tries to do good, evil lies at the door. And that's in verse 19, the evil that lies at the door. And in verse 20, "Now if I do that which I don't want to do, it's no more I that do it, but the sin that's dwelling in me." And so he goes on in verse 22, in verse 23, and describes that warfare that's going on in his body. He is in a constant turmoil of knowing to do right and being weak in the flesh and failing to live up to that which he wanted to do. So in verse 24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This man was in misery, sin's misery. He was a person that was struggling just like you and I struggled to keep our heads above the water spiritually. And yet he was totally committed to the service of God. And he said finally in verse 25, after asking the question, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul was a man that had found the grace of God, found it to be very comforting. And he says, "And therefore with the mind I serve the law, but with the flesh, serve the law of God, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin." Meaning that he had the human weaknesses that you and I have, and that he had to deal with those things, but in spirit and in heart, he was still totally committed. Here's a man who was fighting a spiritual conflict. It was against Satan. Now then, he also could be described as a very physical and very mental and emotional conflict in which he was enticed against the by the pleasures of the sin for a season. And yet he had to undergo those things. But he also had the cares, I said a moment ago, of the physical distresses and all of that. All in all, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, we get the impression at he said, "At a time when I should be, lest I should be exalted," he says that above measure through the things that I have, the revelations that I have, the messenger of Satan was sent to buffet my body, lest I should be exalted above measure. He was given a thorn in the flesh, he describes in 2 Corinthians 12. And that thorn in the flesh, it was something that he prayed to God diligently about to have it removed. And it was not removed. It kept him humble. It kept him mindful of his need and his dependence on God. So he was in a battle that Satan, the messenger of Satan, had buffeted him with this thorn in the flesh. And against the world's encroachments, the temptations of 1 John 2, of love not the world, but the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, he enumerates, John does. And against all of that, he still has to fight the battle of the Jewish teachers who were teaching contrary to Christ. And they were teaching people to deny Christ as the legitimate Son of God and Savior of the world. So this man knew what it was like to be in a spiritual warfare that required every ounce of energy with him, and he uses that phrase, "I have fought the fight. I have put forth all of the energy that I had to give in service to my Lord." And Paul had the attitude somewhat like the defenders of the Alamo. I was reading a little bit about the Alamo, and it's a horrifying piece of history. 62 soldiers in the Alamo stand up against thousands of Santa Anna's troops. They've been ordered to surrender. They refuse to surrender. They would rather die the death than to surrender. And of course, they did die the death. And the only survivors of the Alamo, I'm told, were just 16 women and children. All the soldiers died there that day. And these are individuals that were totally committed to a cause that they were willing to die for, as was the Apostle Paul. Then he goes on to say that it's a race that's well run. Paul writes a lot about athletics. It's very intriguing. I don't know if he was an athletic person in some dimension that we just never knew about in his personal life, but he uses it to help vividly describe the Christian's journey, a race well run. He says, I have finished, or I have completed the course. It might be likened unto a cross-country runner or a distance runner of some kind. I have finished the race. I have completed the course. I've run the race and finished the course and kept the faith. And Paul viewed his life like a race in that sense, and he had obviously experienced the need for staying power, of endurance. I remember several years ago in the Olympics, we had a picture on the screen of a runner that was getting very near the finish line, and he cramped up, and he was dragging himself, trying his best to get across the finish line, and it's still a good many yards to go, and his father came out of the side there and came out and helped, put his arm over his son's shoulder, held that arm up, and helped his son to finish the course. The idea of finishing a long-distance race like that, a marathon, is ingrained into those kinds of runners. Even if they don't win the medal, they still want to complete the course. And that's what Paul said. I have run the race and finished the course. And you and I also are running a race. We're all on the same course. We're all heading to the same goal. But the problem with a race is that while it's easy to start, sometimes it's hard to stay on the track. Sometimes it's hard to stay in the race. We get distracted. We get hurt, sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally, and we want to drop out. We get sidetracked by distractions that deviates us off of the course. Many times when people respond to the invitation, they will say things such as, I drifted away. I've been away for a long time. Phrases like that, where they got off track. And because they're off track, they're not completing the race. And they decide they want to get back in the race. And thus they are restored back before the church if they feel like that they've wronged the church in some way. Daily, we can get back on track by confessing our sins to God that are sins of the heart and sins within us of attitude and otherwise, and get back in the race and get to doing that which we know is right. But we do get hurt. We get physically and spiritually and emotionally hurt and get sidetracked. And sometimes we look away from the prize and get tripped up, trip all over ourselves and have to get back in the game all over again. Now then, the demand for us from the scriptures found in Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 basically are, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus. Eyes on the prize, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus day by day, one of our songs begins with that phrase, looking to thee from day to day. Good song. And it's a song that challenges the Christian to remember to keep your eye on Jesus, keep your eye on the prize. And Paul understood that all so well. I don't know that he wrote the book of Hebrews, but whoever did understood it and wrote the words, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter or finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. So we are to run with perseverance, endurance, and self-discipline so that we can finish the race. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul says about the race, do you not know that those who run in a race run all? But only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. This is somewhat of a different illustration, because the prize that a foot runner today runs for, only a first and second and third place are awarded, and everybody else goes home empty-handed. And the difference is that in the Christian race, everybody that runs it and finishes it successfully can receive the crown of life. But he uses that illustration to remind us of the need to keep our eye on the goal and run to win, run to receive the prize. Christianity is not competitive. We're not competing against each other to see who's the best Christian, who's the best teacher, who's the best song leader, who's the best whatever. We're not in competition with each other. But in the Christian journey, we're to feel that same urgency of running with a set intention to win the prize. I could never earn the prize. I'll have to depend on the grace of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so because of that, I realize that I'll never be good enough to earn it, but I got to keep applying the energy as if I'm having to put everything I've got into this race to win it. Can't earn it, but the Lord is really, Paul says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that last day, not to me only, but to all of those who love his appearing. That's you and me, and that's us doing our very best to live the Christian life. The demand, though, is to keep your eye on the goal and to keep it on the prize, looking to Jesus, and continuing to run like a runner who is aiming to finish the race and get the prize. I read the story of a Greek runner back in the days of the Persian invasion, back about 490 B.C. This is out of history, and you can read about it in any major encyclopedia, or you can Google it, the Battle of Marathon. The Battle of Marathon was where the Persians had initially laid their attack against the Grecians and tried to possess the Grecian dominion. Now, biblically speaking, we're talking about a time period that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego went into the first deportation, 606 B.C., and then soon thereafter in the 590s, there was a second deportation, and then in 586, Nebuchadnezzar finally just destroyed Jerusalem. 586, and now in 490, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson is going to lose the kingdom. The Persians are going to come in and take over. And in the process of it, they set up their dynasty, and now they're moving out just a few years later in 490 BC, and trying to invade Greece and take over that property and that dominion. Well, the Grecians didn't want to give up the their reign, and so they mustered about, I think there might have been about 6,000 Grecians that went out from their city. And they divided themselves up in a way that when the Persians came in, they ended up circling behind them and surrounding them. Something like 250 Grecians died that day. Something like umpteen thousand Persians died that day. They lost the battle. And in that battle, we have the story that's told of a Greek runner who ran from out at Marathon, which is away from the city, all the way back into the capital of, to Athens it was, went all the way back to Athens running all the way to announce, you don't have to be afraid anymore, we have won the battle, and the enemy has been turned back, and then he died. He had been so committed to finishing the race that he had gone beyond human exertion and overextended his body and died after having announced the victory. Well, in a very real sense, we've got to have that same attitude of perseverance and run that race with everything that we've got, and the last breath that we take should be still in the Lord, faithful to death. Run with perseverance and discipline. You start out in Hebrews 12:1 by laying aside all the weight that could trip you up and beset you, and run with patience the race. Patience there is endurance. Run that race and finish the course. Then last of all, he says it was a faith well kept. He has fought the fight. He has finished the course. Now he's kept the faith. And Paul may have meant several things about keeping the faith. There is biblically such a thing as the faith, and we need to be aware of it. According to Galatians 3, verse 25 and 26, Paul says, but after faith has come, the law of Moses was done away with. And over again, the word faith is used to describe the Christian way of living. And not just calling oneself a Christian, but actually complying with the teachings of the faith. And so Paul was one who had kept the faith, meaning he had kept the terms of the contract. He had kept terms of agreement with the Lord. And one who kept the faith was engaged in a true engagement to that which he had been committed. I have kept the faith. I've kept my commitment to this situation. He writes in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 in a way that we know that he never quit trusting the Lord. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. This relationship in the faith was a relationship where Paul gave the Lord his very being because he trusted him that much. I know whom I've believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. And so it is that a Christian can, by trusting in the Lord and committing himself to the Lord's will, he can live a faithful Christian life. In summation, Paul basically is saying, I've been true to Jesus. In summation, he's basically saying that he had lived up to his charge, that he had kept the doctrine, the teachings of Christ, and he had kept the commitment to serving to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a veteran, and like the veterans of any country, he was faithful and deserves to be recognized for that. Fight the good fight of faith, keeping the faith, and good conscience, he says to Timothy. You fight the good fight of faith. You keep the faith and the good conscience, which some have rejected, he said. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. And we are to take hold of or grip eternal life and grip it and fight the fight of faith. Basically, Paul is calling on us and talking to Timothy in the two passages there, 1 Timothy 1 and 1 Timothy 6. He's calling on him to fight the good fight and to be a good soldier with Paul himself. Engage in the same conflict that Paul was engaged in and be a good soldier. No soldier, he says, ever entangles himself in the affairs of the flesh because he can't fight the fight if he's getting entangled in the sinful flesh. And so he tells Timothy to not become entangled in those things. In the end of the challenge, he says there's a crown awaiting you. Not himself only, but to all of those who love the appearing of the Lord. It's a short lesson. It's a very beautiful lesson. And it's one that encourages the Christian that heaven is a very real possibility to those who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and a faithful relationship with him. Tonight we're going to sing a hymn of encouragement for any whose lives might be out of harmony. Maybe you've quit fighting the fight. For you to make a recommitment and make an adjustment within your heart, if it's something that's within your heart alone. And if it's of a public nature, let it be known. Let us share in prayer with you. Whatever you need, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.